Okay, very good evening, and glad to see so many of you all here. Okay, this morning we looked at a few things concerning the last days. We looked at, what did we look at? We looked at the signs of the times. We looked at the fact that the day of the Lord is one that is soon, but it's also a day that will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and the world will be taken by surprise. So we looked at passages like Mark chapter 13. We looked at passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That was the first message. And the second message, we looked primarily at the event of the rapture. Right? We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And both of them, we saw how there will be this event in the future where the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And that really signals the beginning of what they call the day of the Lord, or what they also call the Lord's second coming, right? The second coming of Christ. So what we also looked at was a very brief timeline. We tried to plot various parts of the chronological timeline of eschatology. And we saw that the rapture will be that which signals the beginning. And then after, what we enter into is a period of 7 years known as the tribulation. So this evening, we will focus just on that 7-year period. Okay? So what we covered today was the event of the rapture, and we saw that Christ will return, but he will not return all the way down to earth. He will meet them in the clouds, in the air, and then the believers, those who are alive on earth, and those who are dead in Christ, they shall all be changed. Okay? They shall be given that glorified body. But then the question will be, what happens to the rest of the people here on earth? And we enter into this 7-year period known as the tribulation. Okay, I realize I can't talk and spell at the same time. 7-year period known as the tribulation. And that is what we're going to focus on this evening. Tonight, we're going to look at the prophecies concerning the tribulation, because you realize it's not something that is just introduced in the New Testament, not something that suddenly Revelation starts talking about, but really is a theme that has been running all the way from the Old Testament. Right, from the time of all the prophets, they all look forward to this final event. And that's one thing we realize about prophecy in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in all of prophetic scripture. We always see that the prophets will preach, right, for a particular time, for a particular purpose, and it will be to that generation. Right, there is a message for them. But a lot of times what they will do is they will use future events to, you can say, reinforce their message, or perhaps to give them certain revelation to help them in their understanding here on this present earth. Okay? And so they will foretell things of the near future. They will say, well, in a few years' time, you know, these things are going to happen, to prophesy perhaps of the destruction of Jerusalem or the conquering of the Assyrians and the Babylonians in their day. But at the same time, part of the prophecy will then also look far forward into the future, to say that as much as there is a coming, catastrophic event for your present, perhaps in the next 10, 20, or 50 years, there is also one far greater in the future that you're going to experience. And so for that reason, many commentators or many Bible scholars have coined this term known as the prophescope. The scope of prophecy, or rather how the prophet looks at future events. And so, and oftentimes, this is how Reverend Toh will explain it. He'll draw this mountain range. He says these are the mountain ranges of prophecy. And so at any one time, even within one particular verse, what will happen is that there is a near fulfillment of the prophecy, in the sense where, you know, one sentence, perhaps he's talking about the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first birth. And then within the next sentence, he will look forward to perhaps the death and even to the second coming of Christ. Okay? And so these are, you can say, the mountain peaks of prophecy, where they will look at certain things. And it all kind of happens in one just sweeping statement. But what you realize is that within that statement, there are hundreds or even thousands of years space that will span. Okay? They will talk about something that's happened maybe right now. They will then also talk about Christ coming first and then Christ coming a second time, perhaps all within one verse. Okay, so that's what we call the prophescope. And that is what we realize as we see certain of the passages that we're going to look at today. Right? One very amazing passage is what we'll see later on, Daniel chapter 9, when the Lord will reveal to him concerning those 70 weeks. Yeah, that's one passage we're going to look into later. But we'll keep this in mind, right? This whole idea of the prophetscope, meaning that within one chapter, one verse even, there can be many, many different time periods that the prophet is talking about. And sometimes even the prophet himself will not realize that he's, you know, foretelling all these things, because many times he's just the mouthpiece of the Lord. It is thus saith the Lord, or the Lord spoke to him, and he just recorded these things down. Okay? So that is what we understand when we talk about prophecy. Well, now coming back to the tribulation. So as I said earlier, in the Old Testament, there are many, many portions that talk about this great event. One of the most common phrases that they will use to describe this is that this is the day of the Lord. Okay, the day of the Lord, or variations of this phrase, right? The great and terrible day of the Lord. The Lord's day, the day of the Lord's indignation, the day of the Lord's wrath. Okay, it all refers to this one future event. How will we know this? Well, you can see this from the context. Okay, many times this will be used with reference to a future event which they had never experienced and never will experience during their lifetime. But we will realize that in light of the New Testament also, this phrase continues to be used. Right? This morning we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we saw that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. And that also referred to this whole period. Beginning of the rapture, that's when the Lord, in a sense, returns, but then the church will be caught up. And this whole period is also seen then as the day of the Lord. Now, the first passage we want to look at is the passage you see in the book, Joel chapter 2. Or I believe you guys pronounce it as Joel, right? Joel chapter 2. I would pronounce it as Joel. Right, Joel chapter 2. And, you know, when you talk about prophecies, especially minor prophets, a lot of them are not too difficult to understand. Sometimes you look at, you know, all these 12 minor prophets as this sort of enigmatic portion of scripture, really difficult, you know, so vague and hard to understand. A few things you're going to realize about many of these prophets. It always has a few elements that you see common in all of them. There was always an introduction giving us the context or the situation of what's going on. And then there are a lot of messages of judgment, right? Almost all prophets will talk about these same few things. They will warn of a future judgment. It could be a near judgment, in a sense, something that will happen perhaps in the next 50, 100, 200 years. Or it could be talking about a future judgment, for example, tribulation. And then there will be a call to repentance. You always see that. Okay? And this book of Joel is really one of these examples where these elements are present. There will be a call to repentance, well, basically a message for them at that present time, telling them what to do. And then there is the hope of future glories, a promise of future blessings. Again, it can be short term, but oftentimes it also looks far beyond that into the future, into, well, the period after this, and that is known as the millennium. Because that is always the promise given to Israel. Many of these prophets are always preaching to either the northern or the southern kingdom, right, to Israel or Judah. It was always to warn them about specific sins. You're sinning in this particular area. If you don't repent, the Lord is going to judge. All these things are going to happen to you. But if you repent, well, you will receive blessing. And the promise is that in the future, you will repent. Like it or not, in a sense, right? Where all Israel will turn to the Lord once again, and then all these blessings will pour down. Okay? So you're going to see this same pattern in many, many of the prophets. Okay, and so when you study prophecy, you study, you know, all these minor prophets especially, you're going to see all these elements, and it helps to be able to identify them. Right, so one prophet that I like to point out in particular is the book of Joel, because he is one that really speaks about this day of the Lord. He makes many references to the day of the Lord, and that perhaps gives us a sort of pattern to help us to identify other passages that talk about the day of the Lord as well, and will help us to understand a bit more about what the Bible says concerning the tribulation. Of course, time is short, and we don't have to, you know, time to go through the entire book or even the passage that we quoted. But I'd just like to use this as a sort of way to highlight to us what this whole day of the Lord is talking about. So if you look at the prophet Joel, okay, it's a very interesting book. you know, if we have time, it'll be a nice book to study. But it really comes in the context of this particular locust invasion. And that's one thing unique about the prophet Joel. If you just glance over to chapter 1, well, verse 4, it talks about this terrifying locust invasion. And he says, maybe just look at verse 2 first. He says, "Now, have you, in all your days, or even the days of your fathers, ever experienced such a thing?" He says, "Now, this locust invasion you face, you better tell it to your children, your children's children, your children's children's children." Why? Because it is such a devastating event in your history. He says, "What? The palmer went and left the locust eaten cankerworm, and the cankerworm the caterpillar." And this, many commentators believe to describe the four different stages of a locust invasion. Okay, you can read all this about, you can read all this in Wikipedia and other passages online. I don't want to go through too deeply into these things, but generally it was a time where all walks of life were devastated. Okay, verse 5, he says, "Now, drunkards, you cry. Why? Because you have no more wine, right? All your vineyards are completely laid waste, right? And then there are the priests. You also mourn. Why? Because you have no more offering to give. Your wine, your oil, all these things are gone," right? That's verse 9. And then verse 11, he says, "Cry, be ashamed, O husbandmen, all the farmers. They are also in dire straits because all their harvest has been completely wiped out." And so that was really a huge calamity that they faced at that point of time. Joy is now withered away. So he was making reference to an event that happened in their past, in their recent history. He says, "You experienced this locust invasion, right? And it was a terrible, terrible thing. And all of you suffered. Everyone from all walks of life, from the rich who were able to afford the wine, to even the priests, who all they wanted was to give some offerings unto God, all of them struggled because of this locust invasion." And then he goes on to say, what do you do in response? Well, you turn to the Lord in repentance, right? Verse 13, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come and lie in sackcloth, come and mourn." Why? Because this is of the Lord, and you have to draw and gather the people together to turn back to the Lord. See that in verse 14. "Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." Very clear what he's talking about, call to repentance. And then there's where we see the first phrase, verse 15. "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come." So it's telling them that as much as you have experienced this in the past, now there is something far worse that is going to come in the future. And you better repent. Because if you don't repent, far worse things will happen to you. And so he continues to talk about how terrible this event was. Everything is laid desolate, everything is made desolate, and everyone will be crying out to the Lord. Okay, even the animals, they will be perplexed. It's described here. Why? Because they have no food to eat. And so that is, you can say, the introduction that sets the stage for Joel chapter 2. Because from Joel chapter 2 onwards, you see that it describes something similar, but if you look at it, examine it more closely, you realize that the extent of it is far, far worse. All right? It is not just the wiping out of your food sources, but it's something far worse than that. All right? So you see it in verse chapter 2. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." It is a day that is coming soon. Of course, we know that now it is still not here yet. Okay, and this was perhaps about B.C., about in the 700 or 800. There is no particular date given to Joel, but it is often understood to be one of the earlier prophecies. Okay, but what we see here now is a description in verse 2. What does it say here? It says, "It is a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread over the mountains, a great people and strong, there have not ever been the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." So what it says here is that it's going to be the worst calamity ever that you're going to face. Okay? Far more than anything you've ever experienced before. In a sense, he's saying that, you know, you think this locust invasion was bad? Well, think again. The event that is going to happen in this great and terrible day of the Lord is going to far surpass any suffering that you've ever experienced. And that is what the tribulation is going to be like. And as you read the following verses, you'll see some similarities between portions, perhaps, of the book of Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 8, chapter 6, right? You see some of these seal judgment, trumpet judgment, vow judgments, and they will resemble what is being described here. Okay? We're not going to go through in great detail all these particular verses, and, well, granted, a lot of times, prophetic language is quite vague. Okay? It's hard to pin down exactly. You know, it says the appearance of them is like horsemen, as horses, and as horsemen shall they run. What are they talking about here? Are they talking about tanks? Are they talking about some sort of future weaponry that we are not, we are not familiar with? Perhaps robots, right? Four-legged robots that run across like animals? We don't know, okay? But what is described is that there is a great people and strong. It's like an army marching through you. And, well, the prophet seems to be grasping at language to try to describe what sort of calamities they're going to face. He says it's like a fire that is coming, a fire that burneth. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. It means, you know, as they come, as they descend upon the land, in front of them is a beautiful land. But as they come, you know, crashing through, what lays in their wait is just a desolate wilderness. It is just a barren, completely destroyed land. Right? Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, they shall leap. And they say, oh, is it like helicopters? Is it like planes or some sort of, again, future weaponry? Because they sound like chariots, very noisy, like the galloping of horses, but they are at the top of the mountains. How does that happen? All right? Again, well, the prophet was just trying to use language that he was familiar with to describe something which the Lord revealed to him. Okay? And, well, they will be like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a people set in battle array. It says, well, it's like fire jumping from place to place, burning up everything in its path. It is like an army, people set in battle array. It's like a very well-disciplined army in their array, in their formation, marching forward. Okay? Perhaps you can say a lot like locusts, which is the imagery that is this whole thing is based upon. The locust invasion that swept through the land. Right, where there is this huge cloud of these grasshoppers coming, gathering and clouds out the sun, and then it descends upon your fields and devours everything in its sight. That is what a locust invasion is. And he says, well, that is what the day of the Lord is like, a day of darkness, of gloominess. And your clouds will all be covered up, thick darkness. That is what the tribulation is going to be like. And you just glance down in verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. Again, you see this word like. Is likened to something which he's trying to explain. He says it's like these mighty men, these strong and powerful men, and they're just climbing the walls like men of war. They shall march everyone his way. They shall not break their ranks. A very well-disciplined, strong and mighty army. And they will just crash through your land. They will not thrust one another. They shall walk everyone his own path, right? They will not run into the path of each other, which is what a lot of amateur soldiers would do, right? When we were, you know, doing our first sort of simulated battles in army, a lot of times our sergeants had to tell us, well, you keep your line, right? Because the tendency is to just run amok among the forests, and oftentimes you run into your own enemies, your own friendly line of fire. This is, no, this is not what this army is going to be like. Everybody will keep their own path. They shall not fall. And when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They can't be wounded for some reason or other. Okay? So again, these are, you can say it's a sort of futuristic thing that is happening here, right? Where, you know, he doesn't know why these armies are so strong, so powerful, but yet, nonetheless, this is what will happen. And you can say the best example of the fact that this is really speaking of prophecy is in verse 10. The earth shall tremble before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And this really resembles what is described in Revelation 8, verse 12. You can just reference it for yourself. You can read this later on, Revelation 8, 12. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Okay. So this particular passage is clearly speaking about future events. When will this take place? When you compare it in light of other portions of Scripture, for example, Matthew chapter 24, the book of Revelation, you realize that the language is very much similar. Okay? Many of the things that they're talking about is what we read of in the book of Revelation as well, and it is what is going to happen in the tribulation. So this is just one example, okay? In many portions of Scripture, you see this sort of language again. Another prime example, perhaps you can read for yourself, is Zephaniah chapter 1. Okay, I know Zephaniah is really a book that you hardly hear of. I don't think I've heard a sermon preached on the book of Zephaniah before, ever. Okay, but if you read Zephaniah chapter 1, you'll see many references again to the day of the Lord. Maybe you can just keep your finger here at the book of Joel and just flip forward to just have a glimpse of it. The whole of chapter 1 is talking about the day of the Lord. Again, warning of future judgment. This one is during the reign of King Josiah. Right? He's the last good king before Judah is completely destroyed. Alright? And so again, he says now, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah, verse 4, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I will cut down all these people. Why? Because of their idolatry. Verse 6 tells us the reason why. And them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. They have basically turned away from the Lord and they care nothing for the Lord. And so the warning to them was this, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid His guests. Quite an interesting imagery, isn't it? Idea that the Lord is preparing a feast and He says, now come, welcome and feast on who? On the people of Israel. Why would the Lord do that? This is really His judgment, His word of warning to say that you have turned your back away from Me, you have not sought after the Lord, you have not inquired after the Lord, and therefore judgment is awaiting you. Okay, and so He talks about in that day, right, in the day of the Lord. And in verse 9 you see, in the same day I will punish those people. Verse 10, it shall come to pass, in that day, saith the Lord, all these things are going to happen. I believe that this first section is talking about the present or the near future destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, he says why? Because this is because of those people that commit idolatry, those people that have turned away from the Lord. But then you glance down to verse 14. And then he says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. And then there is a further description of that day, verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Similar language that we see being used here, isn't it? A day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. And so on and so forth. You can read the rest of this passage for yourself. But again, what we see here, and we're also going to go back to see in the book of Joel, there is then the call to repentance. And that is really the reason why all these things are brought to them. Right? The message of warning is given that you're going to face destruction, there's going to be a future destruction, meaning to say that, well, don't think that the Lord will just let you go scot-free forever. Don't think that the Lord will just turn a blind eye and let you sin continually. No, the Lord takes a very strong stance against sin. And don't think that I'm too lax or lenient to punish. No, I will certainly bring judgment even upon my own people. Okay? And then from chapter 2 onwards in Zephaniah, you can see this call to repentance. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That there is still salvation awaiting you. And then it will end off with future hope as well. Promise of restoration. You see that in the last few verses of chapter 3 of the book of Zephaniah. Now, coming back to the book of Joel. And so what we see is that in many portions of Scripture, Isaiah is another book filled with many of these prophetic tribulation sort of prophecies. You see that in many other portions as well. It always has this sort of description, right? It is really a very foreboding prophecy of the future, day of darkness, desolation, trouble, distress, right? And it always came as a warning to the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to say that if you don't repent, these things will fall upon you. Not just you as a people right now in this generation, but in your future generations as well. Right? If you turn away from the Lord, you will face all these things. And they faced it, right? They faced the destruction of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, when they came through and destroyed Jerusalem. But then you can say even that was just but a foretaste of the sort of destruction that will then come upon the whole world during this period of the tribulation. So a lot of times when you see the day of the Lord, it always speaks of a future judgment. And the context will determine whether it is a short-term one or it's a long-term one. More often than not, this particular phrase, the day of the Lord, or the great day of the Lord, terrible and things like that, it is always referring to the period of the tribulation. And so like Zephaniah, Joel chapter 2 continues on with a call to repentance. Verse 12, right? It says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me, with all your heart, when fasting, and weeping, and with mourning." And he says, now I don't just want to see a superficial sort of repentance. It is not just to rend your garments and sit there in sackcloth and ashes. He says what? Verse 13, rend your heart. I want to see your heart. That is the one that I'm interested in. I want to see a true and complete turning away from your sin and the turning toward me. If so be that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now, of course, you know this word repenteth does not speak of the fact that God needs to repent of his sins. Now, God never sins. He doesn't need to repent. This word repent here simply means a change of decision, right? Whereas in the past, he prophesied that he would destroy them, but if they were to repent, then that prophecy or that judgment will be withholden from them. Okay? And so that was what was happening. And then in light of that, he brings them the promise of future blessing. And you can read the rest of chapter 2 yourself. This is really, you can say, a pattern that always comes again and again. And so in light of what we have seen here, we believe that in the following verses talk of the short-term blessing. And then from the end of chapter 2, running across to chapter 3, we see the future blessings of the millennium. Okay, so as I said just now, the prophetscope, within the same book, he goes backwards, forward a number of times. Okay, all, of course, for the purpose of calling the people back to God. And so another reference you can say to the day of the Lord, you shall see that in can you see the other reference of the day of the Lord? Yeah, verse 31, okay, in chapter 2. And this particular passage, verse 28 down to verse 31, is actually the quotation that Peter had on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember that? On the day of Pentecost, they say, hey, are you drunken? How come, you know, you people are speaking in tongues? What's happening? What's going on? And they heard them speaking in all these different languages. And so Peter quoted Joel chapter 2 to explain what was going on. He actually began in verse 28. He says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. And that, according to Peter, was fulfilled during the time of Pentecost. That is why he quoted this passage, right? To say that, you know, what is going on here is not a surprise. This is what the Lord prophesied during through the book of Joel, and it is coming right before us. Okay? And so the young men shall dream dreams and visions, and you know, what are we doing? We are speaking in tongues, and in time to come you will hear of prophecies and visions and all these things. It is, well, exactly what the prophet Joel prophesied. But you realize that when he talked about this period, he then also continued to quote in verse 30 as well. All right, and I will show wonders in heaven, in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now we know that in that time that didn't happen, right? It was not fulfilled at all. Was there blood and fire and earth and pillars of smoke and darkness and all these things during the time of Peter? It wasn't. And so you realize, again, the prophetscope is in play, right? He quoted this passage for a specific reason, because his quotation does not end there, but it ends in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And he used that as a sort of a springboard to then continue on his sermon, to say that, well, what are we doing here? We are calling you to turn to the Lord in repentance, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is why his quotation extended through verse 30 and 31. But 30 and 31 was not fulfilled during his time, but will only be fulfilled during the second coming of Christ. Why do we say that? Again, because of the language. You see that being repeated in Matthew 24, Revelation chapter 6, right? This description of you know, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, sun to darkness, and so on and so forth. Right? You see that being described in Jesus' words in Matthew 24. If you want to note it down, it's verse 29 to verse 30. And Revelation 6:12. Okay? So what I'm trying to show here is that oftentimes these prophets, they will talk about various different things at once. Even Peter did the same thing. But always it was with regards to warning about the future, this great and terrible day of the Lord. And that is one way that you can explain or you can think of the time of the tribulation, a great and terrible day of the Lord. Right. So so much for this particular phrase. If you just do a search throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this being mentioned a number of times, actually many times, and variations of it, right? It appears, if I'm not wrong, about 100 over times. Okay? And you will see that it is described in the Bible as a period of wrath, of indignation, of judgment, of trouble, destruction, darkness, desolation, overturning, punishment. These are all the words associated with the day of the Lord. Okay? Of course, time will really not permit us to go through all these passages, but just as you know, to show you what the prophecies of the tribulation are all about. Right, so the first idea is that of the day of the Lord, and that's what we have seen. The second thought that we want to look into is, what is the timing of the tribulation, or rather the time scale of this tribulation? And for that, we're going to turn to a very interesting passage in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, you turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Now, before we continue, I know it's been quite a lot of things and I'm going quite fast. Are there any questions before we want to carry on? Nana? Okay, if you need me to slow down, please let me know. We're trying to cover as much as we can. Okay, now as we come to Daniel chapter 9, this is really a very interesting passage which speaks of very amazing, startling, prophetic literature that speaks about events with regards to the timing, the time frames. And this is often described as I mentioned just now, you can call it the time of the tribulation. Oftentimes they call the tribulation also Daniel's 70th week. We'll see that in light of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Okay, that this 7-year period is also known as the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, what is going on here? In Daniel chapter 9, this is the prayer of Daniel, right? We all know this man, Daniel. This was really towards the end of his time in Babylon. He had been there for many, many years. And now he had looked at the dates and the times, and he realized that the 70 years prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah was coming to the end, right? Jeremiah had warned them before they went into captivity in Babylon that they are going to go there for 70 years. And once 70 years are up, they will be allowed to return back to Jerusalem. And so Daniel understood this prophecy, and he counted the times. And he realized that from the time of 605 BC, right, that's the time of the first captivity, until now, he realized that, yes, almost 70 years are up. And so this is the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was among the king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And he realized that really time has come where we are supposed to go back. And really, this long prayer that he makes is a prayer of supplication to say, Lord, you promised. Please see to its fruition. It's true that in the past we have sinned and we have turned against thee, but I beseech you, please be merciful to your servant, be merciful to your people, and allow them to go back. And true enough, that actually happened. Because you see in the book of Ezra, right from the very beginning, this that was about 536 BC, thereabouts, all right, true enough, they were allowed to return home to Jerusalem. Okay, so that is the context, or that is the main gist of the prayer. And as he comes to the end of the prayer, what we are told is this, verse 20. Okay, so he makes all this prayer, and he makes a request. So he says, please, you know, forgive us, and then show us what is going to happen. He asks for, you know, certain understanding concerning all these prophecies that Jeremiah had written concerning their future. Okay, Now, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. It's about the time of my evening prayer. The angel Gabriel appeared before him, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Skill with regards to understanding all this prophecy, all these revelations which the Lord is now going to give him. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the manner and consider the vision. What is the vision? Verse 24 to verse 27 is really the passage that we want to look at, specifically verse 27. So what he was told was this: 70 weeks are determined. Now this word weeks literally just means seven. Seven. So what he says here is that there are 70 sevens. 70 lots of seven. And in the light of what is going on here, and of course in the context of what is revealed later on, invariably all commentators would read this as 77 years. That means 70 lots of 7 years. So 7 times 70 is 490, right? 490 years. So he says, now, there is this prophetic timeline of a 490-year period. And that is what you must understand. That is what he's trying to tell them. That was what the angel Gabriel was trying to tell Daniel. Why? The purpose of this is to finish the transgression, to make an end of the sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, prophesy, and anoint the Most Holy. This was really the work of the Messiah, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the things that he was to do. Okay, we're not going to look too much into all these things, but basically these were the works of what the Lord Jesus Christ was to do. Verse 25 says this: Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what does that make up? Okay, 1 score is 20, so 62 plus 7. So it says 62 plus 7 weeks, this is 69 weeks. Okay, that will be this 69 times 7, which is 483. Okay, 483 years, he says, starting from when? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And you will see this in Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay, I will erase this. Now, so what we are told is that there are 490 years. The first lot of years, you can say, is a 483-year period, right? 69 weeks, 69 times 7. And it begins with, this is the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem. And you actually see this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 8. Okay? And this is really how the book of Nehemiah begins. When King Artaxerxes gives permission to Nehemiah to go back and to build Jerusalem. Okay, the date of this was about 445 BC. Now, many scholars have really went into great detail in this passage, and they don't calculate just by years, but they go down to the actual number of days. Okay, we're not going to go through that. If you're interested, again, you can search online. There are many articles that explain this. Okay. But what we see here, okay, 445 BC was the date, and it says, now, there will be this period of time. From when? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming. But they are very careful to note that it says here, Messiah, the Prince, not Messiah, the child, the baby, not Messiah, the suffering death, the Savior, right? It is specifically Messiah, the Prince. And they date this, actually, to the entrance of the entrance that Jesus has into Jerusalem, his triumphant entry, okay? And this happens in AD 30. Okay, so if you do a bit of math, I'm not going to do this now. It will take me way too long. Even though I have the notes right in front of me, it still requires thinking, and I can't do that here right now. But nonetheless, what we are told is that, well, this is a 483-year period. If you're really interested, you can go down to the actual number of days, and people have calculated these things. Okay, one particular day gives it at March 4th, 445, and this can be, March 5th. This can be really found to a great degree of accuracy because Nehemiah actually gives the actual day of when these things are happening. And they would date the entrance of the Messiah as March 31. And so they actually did a calculation based on the Jewish calendar of 360 days per year. Okay, 360 days per year, not 365, because that's how they dated it, 12 months, 30 days each. Okay, because you may do a quick math here if you are that fast and realize that it doesn't tally to 483. Well, the reason for this is really the way in which the Jewish calendar is calculated, 360 days per year. And you have to account for, well, leap years and all these different things, right? Whether it's inclusive dating or whether it's exclusive dating and things like that, right? You can find all these details for yourself. But nonetheless, this is the brief overview of this, okay? So it says this, the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And so what do you see? The way it says here, right, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So two sections. Even within this 483 years, there is a period of 49 years, and the other, which is 62 times 7, what is the number? 434, right? 49 and 434. And again, they have found that this to be a very, very accurate prediction of the timing. What is 49 years? This extends from the time that Jerusalem began to rebuild until the end of the prophecy of Malachi, which is the last that we hear in the Old Testament canon. Okay? And so this is the first 49 years, and then this is a period of, you can say, the silent years, where they heard nothing at all from God. 434 years, and this will bring us all the way into the time when the Lord Jesus Christ marched triumphantly into Jerusalem. And this will just be shortly before his death and his crucifixion. So this is exactly what is described here. So after 62 years, so 7 years, and then 62 years, 62 weeks. Okay, so 434 years, and this brings us to AD 30, and that is when the Messiah was cut off. Okay, the Messiah. Verse 26. Right, shall the Messiah be cut off? But not for himself, the people. Of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end thereof shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolation are determined. Now, what is it describing here? The cutoff is quite clear. He will die. This will signal his death. And then it says that the people of the prince that shall come. Who is the prince that shall come? And this, we believe, refers to the Antichrist. Right? And who is his people? They believe that he will come from the Romans. Right? He will be a descendant of the Romans. And that is what we see in the other passages of Daniel's prophecy as well. Okay, in light of what Daniel had been discussing, it's clear to pin this prince to the Antichrist. Right? Because he is the horn, the little horn that comes forth out of that Roman Empire, right? That part iron, part clay at the bottom of the statue. Okay? So what it says here is that at the end of this, Messiah shall be cut off, he will kill. And then, the question is, what happens to that final week? Okay, so, it says, but not for himself and the people, so he will not die, but not for himself, of course, is for our salvation. And then the people of the prince, the Romans, shall come, and they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And this describes what? The fact that the Romans will come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And that happened in AD 70, at the destruction of the temple, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. And so he says, well, this really signaled the beginning of the conflict, and this is a conflict that will continue on. And what we see in verse 27 now is a jump. Okay? All this while, it had been chronological. Right? It says now, there are these 62 weeks, there are 7 weeks. But then what happens to the final week? Where is Daniel's 70th week? And that is where verse 27 comes in. Who is he? He is the prince that we've been discussing just now, the Antichrist. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And this final week, we believe, describes the tribulation. Okay? Because of all the things that are being described here in this particular verse. So all you realize is that, remember the prophetscope we saw just now? So Daniel was given revelation about this long period of time from the rebuilding of Jerusalem all the way until the first advent of Christ. And to a very precise dating, they realized that yes, truly, this is what Daniel foresaw, and that is exactly what happened. Okay? That 170,000 over day period was fulfilled exactly. But then, when did the final week go? Okay? Of course, you know, final week in the context of this describes a 7-year period. But where in the life of Christ, or where in the life after Christ, do we see a specific 7-year period where all these things happen and we realize it hasn't happened yet? Okay? So within this, you can say, is a valley. This whole valley of the time after Christ's death and the destruction of Jerusalem, all the way until now, we're still in that so-called valley where Daniel did not see. Where only in time to come, when the tribulation happens, then we shall see this final week of Daniel. Okay? So if you bring it all the way here, you say that, well, the next event, of course, was AD 70. And that was the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And then this whole long period is of indefinite time. Right? That is the period that we are in now. Because we are still waiting for the final week of Daniel. And this will come. And what are some details that were given concerning this final week? He says this, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's described as this coming prince. He shall confirm a covenant, a sort of a peace treaty, or sort of alliance. Okay, that is one of the meanings that you can see with this word covenant. For, well, this final week. This final 7-year period. It will be a time where a covenant will be made. But then we are told that in the midst of the week, this covenant will be broken. And that is why we always divide the tribulation into 2 periods of 3.5 years. Okay? I'll just erase this part first, alright? Okay, so we come back to the tribulation week itself. And so now we see here that you will divide this 3.5 week, this 7-year period into 3.5 years each. So, because he says that in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And we realize that this is described with reference to what is going on in Jerusalem. Okay? Because we are told that Jerusalem will be destroyed, but then you'll come back and there will be a covenant made. Likely what is going to happen is that he will make peace with Israel. And really, the person that can make peace with Israel will be able to solve probably the whole world's crisis, isn't it? Because a lot of the world conflict, even till today, centers around that region of the earth. But then he is told that now this person, this Antichrist, he will be able to lead the world and he will bring about peace with Jerusalem. And apparently he will allow them to resume their temple sacrifices. Okay? Because you will see that later on, sacrifice and oblation will be ceased. But apparently what will happen is that the temple will be rebuilt. And even in Israel today, we see all these preparations being made. Right? There are these Jews that are trying very hard to claim back that place where the Dome of the Rock is built. Right? You see all these pictures of Jerusalem, you see that big dome? Well, that is very near the place where the temple was originally built. And they say, well, they want to get it back, but you know, you can imagine, how can that ever happen? Because if Jerusalem was to destroy the Dome of the Rock today, really, it will definitely signal a world war. Okay? But somehow, the Antichrist will find a solution to this problem. He will establish a covenant with the people. Okay? And they will make sacrifices. But in the middle of it, halfway through, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, this morning when we looked at Mark chapter 13, we actually ended off at 13. And realize that verse 14 has this phrase, the abomination of desolation. Okay? You can glance there. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 13. But when he shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand that let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. It fits, doesn't it? Perfectly. There will be peace in the first half of the tribulation, but when you see the abomination of desolation happening, all those in Jerusalem, you better flee to the mountains. You better run. Because this signals the second half of the tribulation, where there is no longer peace, but now there is war between the Antichrist and the Jews. Okay? And so this is what is being described here. And so, exactly as Jesus says, now this is spoken by the prophet Daniel. And what will happen? You see the abomination of desolation happening, you realize that now the Antichrist will signal war with the people of Israel. And you also see this being mentioned many times throughout the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation as well. You will see this number. 1260 days. Again, if you count it, the number of months times the number of days, 30 per month, is 1260 days, all right? The period of 42 months. And you see this 1260 days, this 42-month period, being mentioned a number of times throughout the book, the prophecies of Daniel. You also see that in the book of Revelation as well. Okay, just very quickly, we glance through some of them. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. And this is the fourth beast, and this is speaking about the Antichrist. Okay, and very clearly this here speaks about the same thing. Verse 25. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and laws. This is what the Antichrist is going to do. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Now, what does that mean? Okay, what we will notice very carefully, is seen what? Time, singular, times, plural, and this actually refers to two, dual. Okay, so it is singular, times, meaning two, so that's three, right? And the dividing of time, or the cutting of time, really half a year. Now, so that also refers to that 3.5 year period. Okay, in line with what Daniel was saying in chapter 9. Well, if this is not too convincing, perhaps it may seem confusing to refer to time as time, times, and time and a half. Well, you can flip then to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. And this is speaking about the two witnesses. And the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. For the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months. 42 months, exactly 2.5 years, right? And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloths. And so you see that during this time, there will be the two witnesses, right? There's again a time that there will be this peace covenant with Jerusalem. The Antichrist will not meddle too much in the affairs of Jerusalem. And therefore, well, this is what is going to happen. Right? And the Gentiles will come in and they will be given reign in a portion of the temple for, again, 42 months. Okay? So we see these numbers popping up. Another one you can turn to is Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Okay? And the woman fled into the wilderness, and this is speaking about the child who is, well, representing Israel. Okay? The woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that should feed her 1260 days. Again, speaking about this first half of the tribulation. And then after there is war in heaven, Satan is cast down, and that will be the period of time where there is an intensified period of tribulation here on earth as well. Okay? So these passages and various others as well, right? Verse 14, you see that again. There is the same phrase, right? If you just glance over to chapter 12, verse 14. And the woman were given two wings of great eagles that she may fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for what? For a time and times and half a time. Okay? Exactly how Daniel phrased it, it is phrased here in the book of Revelation as well. Same thing being referred to. Okay? Time, times, and half a time, referring to 3.5 years. So, what we realize is a few details now being given about what is going to happen in these 7 years. Two blocks of 3.5 years. The first half, there's a covenant with Israel. The second half, this covenant is broken, and there will be this desolation brought into the temple. Perhaps what is happening is that he will come and perform his own sacrifice on the temple, perhaps bringing all sorts of abominable things into the temple, which are really offensive to the Jews. This was actually something that did happen in the time of the intermediate period, right? In between the Old and the New Testament, when this man known as Antiochus Epiphanes, something that idea came in, he also desolated the sanctuary. He sacrificed abominable things upon the altar. And that was perhaps a sort of a foreshadowing of what the Antichrist will do. He will come in and desecrate the temple. And this is what he will do, coming back to verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. Even until the consummation, and that is even until the end. Okay, so he will have free reign, but only until the end of these 3.5 years. Because after that, there will be this consummation, the end. And what happens, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Basically, it is just to say that there will be this judgment that will come upon the Antichrist. Okay, that which has been determined, that which has been decided by God, he will pour it down upon the Antichrist. At the end of the 70th week, Jesus Christ will return, the battle of Armageddon will take place, and Jesus will completely conquer and destroy the Antichrist. Okay, and that which is determined shall be poured down upon him, and he shall be made desolate. Okay, so that is what we can see here in these prophecies that Daniel gives us. I hope it has not confused us, but helped to set things a little bit clearer. Okay. Two final passages I'd like to turn to, hopefully very, very quickly. Will be regards to the purpose of the tribulation. Okay? So we've seen a description of tribulation, that's the day of the Lord. We've seen a sort of a time scale of the tribulation, and that is through by way of Daniel's 70th weeks. Right? Tomorrow morning, what we're going to see is how the book of Revelation actually fits in this period. Okay, because you see the seven vow judgments, seal judgment, trumpet judgments, and the 144,000 witnesses, the two witnesses, and all these things that you see in the book of Revelation, we're going to try to fit them into this 3.5 year time period and see what goes on. Okay, what is actually being described for us in the book of Revelation. So that'll be tomorrow morning. Okay, so that's what we'll see tomorrow morning, and then what we want to see now, the final thing we want to see now, is still part of prophecy, and that is really what is the purpose of tribulation. Okay? We know it will be a time of great destruction. It will not be a time where the Antichrist will come and rule on this earth. But then really the question is, why? Why does God want to do such a thing? Why go through such an elaborate process and have all these many, many prophecies? For what? Just two very simple ideas that we can bring forth from Scripture. The first one is a passage that we mentioned this morning, Jeremiah 30, verse 4 to verse 7. Right? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4 to verse 7. Again, this is an example of the prophetscope in play here, because chapter 30, verse 1 to verse 3, actually talks about the short-term prophecy concerning the captivity, right? The fact that they will be taken captive and then they will be brought back to their land. That's what you see in verse 3. But from verse 4 onwards, what we see is then it goes forward to speak of the tribulation. And this is what is said here. I'll read these to you. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child, and whether I do see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces turned into paleness. He says, now, do you see this period, this future period of fear, of a time where people will tremble, and they are like, as it were, a woman in travail, a woman expecting a child, looking forward to this painful day. Okay, and that is, again, the language that was used, as you remember this morning, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? As a woman with travail, they shall not escape, sudden destruction shall come upon them. Okay, so similar language being used here. He says, you know, it's almost like a man who has his hands on his loins, like a woman in pain. Okay, imagine that. A woman in childbirth, that's common. But he says, like a man also bowing over, and he also faces terrible, excruciating pain. That is what the tribulation is going to be like. And he says, well, what is this period of time known as? Verse 7, alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. Similar to what we heard in Joel, isn't it? The great and terrible day of the Lord. There has nothing been like this in the past. Nothing shall be thereafter. This is what the great and terrible day of the Lord is like. But here, we see one particular phrase being used, and that is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And we realize that really the purpose of the tribulation is for the Jews. Okay? It has a very specific purpose for the people of Israel. It is a time where Jacob will be troubled, where the Lord is coming to, you can say, trouble, and the word really has this idea of being distressed. Okay, to bring distress, to bring anguish, to bring trouble, adversity, affliction upon Jacob. And as you know, Jacob is another name for Israel, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he says, now, this time is really a time where I want to trouble these people. Because as you know, after the coming of Christ, the Jews were rejected. They refused to acknowledge the Messiah, right? And they were told that they are like this this branch that is cut off. Right? They have now been put under blindness, and they find it very hard to understand who the Messiah is. But the Bible also promises that in time to come, when the time of the Gentiles will be completed, then all Israel shall be saved. The Lord still has a plan and a purpose for Israel. And that is what we are told very clearly in Romans chapter 11. The Lord does care for Israel. And one of the ways in which He will bring Israel back to Himself is through this period of Jacob's trouble. He will trouble them. He will put them through affliction. He will put them through this, you can say, roller coaster ride, right? 3.5 years, they will have peace, and then suddenly that peace will be shattered completely because the Antichrist and all his armies and all his forces will come in, bring the abomination of desolation upon the temple, and then the 3.5 years, they will have to be in hiding. But we are also told in the book of Revelation that they will be sealed, right? The 144,000 witnesses, they are the people of all the tribes. They will be sealed supernaturally. They will be protected by God. And it is during this time that they will turn to acknowledge Christ. Right? The two witnesses will be preaching, and then the 144,000 will also then be described as witnesses. Right? People that testify for the Lord, because they will be saved. And we see and realize that this period of time is really for the Jews. And that is one of the reasons why we believe that the church will not go through the tribulation. Because it is specifically and primarily for the Jews, for them to turn back to the Lord. Because for years they refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And then now finally, during the tribulation, this is when the Bible describes the times of the Gentiles is being fulfilled, where every last single Gentile will be saved, and then this is a time where the Lord will graft the vine, the branch of Israel back to the tree, and they will be brought back to the Lord. And that is why it says here, that it is a time of Jacob's trouble. Yes, it is. It comes by way of a punishment and a chastisement for Israel, but at the end of it, he shall be saved out of it. That means Jacob, characterized as a nation, he will be saved. Israel as a nation will be saved at the end of this tribulation. And that is the promise, right? Throughout the Old Testament prophecies, you always see this, that they will turn to me again. Right? And the Jews will be prominent once again. In fact, they will be the ones leading other people to Christ. Because during the millennium, they say that, you know, they will tug at the skirts of the Jews and say, bring me to your city, bring me to Jerusalem. For we have heard that God is there, and the Lord is there, and we want to go there to worship. Okay? You see this in the book of Zechariah chapter 7 or 8, no, chapter 9, if I'm not wrong. Okay, I can't remember. Okay, sorry, chapter 6. Okay, before chapter 7. You see that in Zechariah chapter 6. Okay, so, yeah, we realize that the first reason for the tribulation is really for Israel's sake. Now, very quickly, we turn to one final passage, and that is Isaiah chapter 26. All right, we're turning to many passages, and well, this is really the nature of this sort of study. It is, you know, a lot of different things to harmonize together to help us to understand. And this is a more general purpose that you will see not just here in Isaiah 26, but many other passages. We've just chosen one in particular. And this describes, again, a similar language, and also, again, describes the period of tribulation, right? Isaiah 26, verse 17 onwards. Okay? Isaiah 26, 17 onwards. And this describes, again, time of tribulation. It describes the time of judgment, right? From chapter 24 onwards, this is a sort of a parenthesis within the book of Isaiah. I'll not say parenthesis, but it starts a new section, right? Prior to 24, it was judgment upon all the different surrounding nations, upon Tyre, upon Ammon, upon Moab, and all that. And then chapter 24, it says, now, all those things will come to pass, but the greater one is that of the tribulation, okay? So if you read chapter 24, you see many of these same sort of prophetic languages. And then from chapter 25 onwards, it is a message of comfort and peace, right? That you know, after this tribulation, there's going to be blessing, okay? And the very familiar passage where you know at the beginning of chapter 26 is that of peace, right? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And this is a promise that God gives them concerning the future millennial blessings. But in light of that, there is also a mention back to the tribulation, and that begins in verse 17. Or rather, before that, but we read from verse 17 onwards. Now, same picture of a woman with child. Verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, and have not brought any deliverance in the earth, neither the inhabitants of the world fallen. He says, now we are looking in expectancy towards this sort of tribulation that is going to happen, but at the same time also the hope that comes after this. Verse 19 is a very amazing prophecy concerning the resurrection. Okay? The dead man shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. An amazing prophecy, isn't it? What is it speaking about here? Right? Likely this is an Old Testament prophecy concerning the bodily resurrection of the dead. And that was a hope that they looked forward to in the Old Testament as well. It's not just a New Testament teaching. Remember the words of Job. He says, I believe that my body will be raised in the last day, and though worms corrupt and destroy my body, no, I will still live as well. And this is another one here, okay? And so, this also perhaps was a look also at the rapture. They may not have understood it at that point of time, but perhaps this also is a verse speaking of the fact that the dead in Christ shall rise, okay? And then, verse 20, come my people, this speaks to the Jews, right? Enter thou into thy chamber and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Okay, it is talking to the Jews. It says, now, there is this period of indignation that the Lord will bring upon the earth. And so we saw that it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but also that the Lord will preserve them supernaturally, isn't it? And so we can see here it's described as coming into thy chambers, or you saw in Revelation, it is about fleeing into the wilderness. Okay, it's about Jesus calling them to flee into the mountains of Judea. All these different descriptions affect that they will hide for a period of time. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. So that gives us the second purpose of the tribulation. The first one is for Israel. The second one, you see, it is simply to punish iniquity. That is what tribulation is for. The Lord will be pouring down his wrath upon this earth. And what is it for? It is to punish sinful and wicked men, people who have again and again refused to repent, refused to turn to God. And the Lord says, one day enough is enough, and I will completely destroy this earth. And it will happen during the time of the tribulation. My wrath will be poured down upon them. It is a period of the Lord's indignation. It is a period where the Lord will come and punish the inhabitants of the earth. That means all people, all the Gentiles. Why? Because of their sin. Right? And this is what is going to happen. That is the period of the tribulation. Okay? So that gives us the two simple reasons, you may say, of tribulation. It is firstly for the Jews, for them to repent and turn to the Lord and be saved, but it is also for judgment and punishment to be meted out upon all the inhabitants of the land, those people who did not turn to Christ. Where will the church be at this point of time? The Christians will all be raptured, so we'll be gone. Right? And the Lord will pour down His indignation, His wrath, upon the people of the earth. Right, so we'll end here. And tomorrow we're going to come back to this 3.5 year period. We'll look specifically in the book of Revelation to see exactly what is going to happen during that period of time. Okay, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for guiding us through this study. Indeed, so many things to study, so many things to see and learn. We pray again that Lord help us to understand these things, not just in our minds, but really to apply it in our hearts. As we look forward to the future and realize the seriousness in which You regard sin and how You will bring about Your punishment and judgment upon this earth, may we be very sober to realize that we too in our lives, we also sin against Thee and we deserve such judgment as well. Pray Thou forgive us of our sins and help us as we look forward to always be watchful and prayerful, be vigilant, be sober, realizing that the day of the Lord may soon come as a thief in the night. We pray that Thou help us in our lives really to order ourselves in light of Thy Scripture, to live lives pleasing, holy, and acceptable in Thy sight. We thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray.